Who would you say are some of the best prayers in the Bible? If you were to think of those people that we know of that prayed, we read even some of their prayers in the Bible, who do you think were some of the best prayers in the Bible? And what if you could pray like they prayed? Would you put Paul on the list of some of the best prayers in the Bible? It's hard not to put Paul on a lot of lists when you start looking at them in the Word of God. But would Paul be on your list of one of the best prayers in the Bible? Tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to get your Bibles out because we're gonna look at these verses for a little while in verses 7 through 10 and allow this to be kind of a grounds by which we can look at a prayer that Paul prayed and that we can learn some things from this prayer that tonight, these are very plain principles. These are very plain points that we're looking at tonight. They're not groundbreaking. They're not earth-shattering. They're not new. It is very simple things that we're going to look at about prayer tonight. But it's simple things that we learn from one of the best prayers in the Bible. And as you look at these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, I want us to help these verses to help us to become better prayers, to help us to be able to pray, to have the confidence in our prayer like Paul had confidence when he prayed to God. I want us to look at a few points tonight, but the first point that I want us to see when we turn to these verses is we talk about these plain points that pertain to prayer in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is to talk about the potential of prayer. How much potential does prayer have? You could put a lot of words here. You could put the power of prayer here. You could put the possibilities of prayer here. But how much potential does prayer have? Is there any limit to how much potential prayer has? When you look at this verse in verse 7, it says, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations." In the first 6 verses of this chapter, Paul talked about how at one point in his life, and he wasn't really sure how it happened and all that transpired, but he was taken up into paradise and saw things and heard things that a mortal should not see or hear. And so you get down to verse 7, he says, you know, not that I shouldn't be exalted above measure. And so he says in this verse, in verse 7, that a thorn in the flesh was given to me. What was that? What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Anybody know? Anybody got the answer? That we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. We might have a good idea. We might have a guess. We might have a strong opinion. We don't know what it was. Some people have thought that maybe the thorn in the flesh was a physical malady. They look at this, the idea of flesh and a thorn being in the flesh, and they think maybe he was suffering from some physical malady. And there's all sorts of people that have conjectured as what that could be. Maybe it was malaria. Maybe it was bad eyesight or something. We just don't know. Maybe a physical malady. But then he adds to that, not just that he calls it a thorn in the flesh, but he says it was a messenger of Satan. You ever had a messenger of Satan impact your life? Maybe you have, I don't know. But when he talks about this being a messenger of Satan, this is the word angelos. This is a word that was used for angels. But he says, here's a messenger. Here's somebody who's come to me from Satan. And maybe he's thinking about what he said in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, verse 15, where he talked about these ministers of the devil who can present themselves as being ministers of light. Here they are working for the devil, but they can make themselves look good. And they can make other people think that what they're saying is right. Maybe that's what he has in mind. I don't know in this passage if he's talking about a physical malady. I don't know in this passage if he's talking about some personal adversary. But whatever it is, Paul prays to God about this matter. Can God take care of a physical malady? Can God take care of a personal adversary? Is there anything, the question tonight is there anything in your life that God can't take care of? Whatever the thorn in the flesh was, whatever this messenger of Satan was, is there anything in your life that God cannot take care of? You know, Jesus said, with men, there are some things that are not possible. But what about with God? With God, a lot of things are possible. With God, most things are possible. With God, 99.9999% of things is possible. What does the verse say? Jesus didn't use percentage, did he? 100% if he was going to use percentage. Everything. Do you believe that? Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever is happening, do you believe that with God? That's the potential of prayer. The potential of prayer is not, well, I don't think God can really handle this. With God, all things are possible. And sometimes we look at these verses in John chapter 12 or John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and we got to keep these verses in their context in John chapter 12 or in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. You got to keep them in context that Jesus is talking to his apostles. And there are some very specific things that he is addressing to these 12 and then these 11 men that he's talking to here as he's getting ready to leave. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon them and that the Holy Spirit would guide them. And so when he says to these men, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. We've got to keep that in the context of who Jesus is talking to. But is there not an application that we can make of those verses to us? Whatever we ask in his name. Take those verses from the book of John, tie them in with 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and there you have the promise made to every Christian. Whatever we ask in his name, he's promised to respond. That's the potential of prayer. It is limitless. So much so that Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says that we have a God who is able. A God who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that you ask. The word ask there is talking about prayer. How much potential is there in prayer? More than you can even ask. And you know the next two words after the word ask, more than you can even think. When you pray to God, when you think about Paul and whatever he was suffering on this occasion, the Bible says in chapter 12 and verse 8 that Paul asked God, that he, when he's talking to God about these things, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. God, would you just take this away? Whatever this thorn in the flesh is, whatever this messenger of Satan is, Paul says, God, would you just take it away from me? Would you let it depart from me? Do you ever pray to God and ask him that? Do we have that kind of confidence in God that we don't think anything is impossible? Whatever physical maladies we might have, whatever personal adversaries we might have, do we ever pray to God and say, God, please let this depart from me? I want to ask you tonight, what is it that's on your prayer list? What do you pray about? Do we understand the potential that there is in prayer? What did people in the New Testament pray about? You find people in the New Testament praying about sicknesses. You find people in the New Testament praying for other church members. You find people in the New Testament praying for their family members. You find people in the New Testament praying for the lost of the world. You find people in the New Testament praying for all sorts of things because they understood that prayer has great potential and there's nothing that we should not ask God for. But I not only want to ask you tonight, what are you praying for? What are you not praying for? What is there that you're not talking to God about? When you think about the potential of prayer, what are you not asking God for? You know what James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. What are we not talking to God about, and why are we not talking to God about it? With God, all things are possible. And here was Paul suffering whatever it was, and what he did with it is he took it to God. He cast it upon God because he knew that there was great potential and power in God, that God could take care of it. That's the first thing I want us to see about prayer. A plain point, something that's not new to us, but hopefully is a reminder to us that there's nothing that we should not be taking to our God. But not only want to see the potential of prayer in verse 7, I want us to drop down to verse 8. And I want us to see tonight the pleading of prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. When you turn your Bibles and you begin looking at prayer, there's a lot of different words that the Bible uses for prayer. It just talks about praying to God. And the word pray just means that you're talking. You're talking to a superior. You're talking to God. Sometimes the Bible uses the word ask. Sometimes it uses intercession where we pray for others. Sometimes it uses the word supplication. We're asking God to supply something. Sometimes it's the word petition. A whole lot of different words, you know, that the New Testament uses to talk about prayer. But in this verse, in chapter 12 and verse 8, it's not any of those words. Paul says in this verse, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. I want you to think about that word. Paul didn't just talk to God about it. Paul didn't just, you know, bring it up to God by chance conversation. He pleaded with God. And the English word plead, it simply means that there is an urgent request. There is a passionate request. That's Paul. He's got a thorn in the flesh. He's got a messenger from Satan. And the Bible says that he's pleading. He's begging God to do something about this. The Greek word is interesting. The Greek word is the word parakaleo. And that doesn't have to mean something to you, but I want you to look at the first four letters of that word. P-A-R-A. Here's the word that we get our word parallel from. And then you see the, well, not the C, but you see the K, the K-L-L-E-O, call. The word literally means, as the screen says, to call alongside. I want you to think about that word. Paul is suffering. Paul is going through anguish, whatever it is, and he's pleading with God. And the word literally means he's calling God along beside him and saying, God, would you come over here and help me with this problem? Do we pray like that? I love this word, parakaleo. It's found a number of times in our New Testament. I want you to think about some of these. And think about, is this me? Does this describe me? The same Greek word, parakaleo, is found over in Mark chapter 1. Found in Mark chapter 1 regarding a leper who came to Jesus. If you had leprosy and you came to the one who could cure that leprosy, how would you be talking to him? Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, the Bible says that the leper came to him, the New King James says, imploring him, kneeling down before him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. That word imploring is this word parakaleo. He's got leprosy and he runs to Jesus and he's imploring him, he's begging him, will you take away my leprosy? The same word is found over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. If you had a daughter, if you had an only daughter, it's the only daughter you had who was 12 years old, and if that daughter was sick and nigh unto death, and you heard that Jesus was around, would you go talk to him? Your 12-year-old daughter's nigh unto death, and Jesus is in town, and you just happen to walk over and say, hey, Jesus, how you doing? You know, if you get time, can I talk to you later? Is that how you would talk to him? You got a 12-year-old daughter who's about ready to die. How would you approach the Son of God? The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 41 that Jairus came and fell down at his feet and begged him. That's the word parakaleo. Begged him to come to his house. He's not going to just talk calmly. He's begging God. He's begging the Son of God. Would you please come to my house? Do we ever pray like that? Do we ever talk to God like that? And you find this same word a number of times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 31, it's there used of the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip comes and meets him, he asked him to get into the chariot with him. Here's a man who knows the gospel. He says, why don't you come up here with me? You get over to Acts chapter 9. And there in Acts chapter 9, there are men who are sent from Joppa to go find Peter because this great woman in the church has died. And they go and they implore Peter to come and to raise her from the dead. Not just go over there and say, hey, Peter, how you doing? Hey, just wanted to let you know, we've got this issue over here. And, you know, if we could have you pencil us in on your calendar, maybe for next. No, this great woman has died. Would you come over here right now? You get over to Acts chapter 16. And you read about that vision that Paul has of the man from Macedonia. And what is this man from Macedonia saying? The Bible says he is imploring them, come over here and help us. We need the gospel. This is the word that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to talk about how Paul was praying. He was begging God to take this away from him. Do you ever plead with God? Do you ever beg God? Do you ever fall down on your knees and beg your God to take care of something for you? And not just see Him as some God that's in some distant universe, but do you ever call that your God alongside and say, God, I can't take care of this by myself. I need You here, right here, right now, beside me to help me with this. That's what Paul's doing. If we want to learn to pray like Paul, we don't need to be fearful of pleading and begging with God. Do you believe that your God not only listens, but that He's ready to answer you? This same Greek word, parakaleo, is found over in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. It's the verse right after Peter took his sword out. Well, the two verses after Peter took his sword out. Peter took his sword out, and chopped off Malchus's ear. And then in the next verse, Jesus says to Peter, put away your sword. And then you know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53? He says, do you not know that I cannot now, and here's the word parakaleo, do you not know that I cannot now pray? New King James has the word pray. Pray to my Father. Was God ready to listen to Jesus' prayer? Was He ready to listen? Jesus says, Peter, don't you know that I can now pray, parakaleo, I can plead with my God, and what's He going to do? He will right then instantaneously send 12 legions of angels. Peter, don't you know that when I plead with God, that's what He's going to do? What happens when we plead with God? Is He ready to answer us? It's a plain point. I know it's not anything new. But when we think about prayer, do we think about the potential of prayer? When we think about prayer, do we think about pleading with God in our prayers? When we think about prayer, do we think about the persistence that there needs to be in prayer? Look in verse 8. What did Paul say? Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. I just did it once. I didn't want to bother Him. I know He's got all these other people talking to Him. Who am I? I'm just going to talk. I'll just mention it to Him once. I'll just kind of leave it on His table. And if He wants to do something about it, that's okay. What does He say in that verse? I pleaded with Him three times about this. It's as if Paul had it marked on his calendar when he said that prayer. And he could look back and say, there was a time, and there was another time that I prayed that prayer. He had it marked down. Well, where did he learn to pray for something three times? Where did he learn to pray for something more than once? Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's interesting in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 44, Matthew's account says he prayed the same words. It doesn't just say he prayed the third time in Matthew's account. It says that he prayed the same words. Is it okay to pray to God the same words over and over, more than once? I know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. I know that we're not supposed to use trite expressions. I know we're not supposed to use vain repetitions. Do you think Jesus praying three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, was that vain repetition? Oh, not anything like it. You think Paul praying three times for God, pleading with Him for that thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan to depart from Him. Do you think that was vain repetition? No, not hardly. They used the same words, Is it okay for us to use the same words when we talk to God about the same subject? Or do we have to come up with a new way of asking God to do the same thing for us? We don't have to be creative. We don't have to come up with brand new expressions. We don't have to get our thesaurus out. Say, well, let me see if I can come up with a different word to ask God. God's not looking in the thesaurus. God's looking at our heart. And He wants us to pray like Paul did. He wants us to pray like Jesus did. Persistence in prayer, it involves repeated requests. Jesus told us to come before God with repeated requests. In the first four verses of the chapter that's on the screen in Luke chapter 11, the first four verses, you have Jesus teaching His disciples how to pray and giving them some things that they ought to include in their prayer. And then immediately after He teaches them about prayer, He tells the parable of the friend at midnight. What has the friend at midnight got to do with prayer? Everything. He's giving them an illustration. And look in Luke chapter 11 at what Jesus says about this friend at midnight. And He's making the application to us approaching God. He talks about this friend who comes at midnight and says, friend, lend me three loaves at midnight. You want somebody to come over to your house and ask you for three loaves of bread at midnight? You'd be like, Publix is open. No, they're not. They're closed. Maybe Winn-Dixie's still open. No, they're not. They're closed. Well, I don't keep three loaves of bread. I mean, what would you do? I mean, three loaves of bread. And so what does the friend inside the house say? Friend in house says, verse 7, don't you trouble me, the door's shut. And we're in bed. It's midnight for crying out loud. But Jesus says in verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's a friend, because if you were really my friend, you wouldn't be knocking on my door at midnight. Though he's not going to get up and give it to him because he's his friend, yet because of his, what does it say? Persistence. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. What's Jesus telling us to do? What's he giving us permission to do in our prayers? To be persistent. To have repeated requests. God wants us to do that. Our prayers, for them to be persistent, they need to have regular times. Not just random times. Not just when it's convenient. You know that Daniel and David both prayed three times a day. How many times a day do we pray? And do we have regular times in our day that are marked off on our daily activities? That's the time I'm going to talk to God. You've got an alarm. You probably get up nearly every time the same day. You probably go to work nearly every time the same every day. You probably eat lunch probably around the same time every day. There are things that you do around the same time every day. What time during your day do you talk to God? Is it a regular part of your day? Persistence in our prayers teaches us that it needs to have real fervency to it. Jesus not only taught the parable of the friend at midnight, He also taught in Luke chapter 18 the parable of the persistent widow. And again, on this occasion, there was this judge who, I'm really not going to deal with this woman. Don't really want to have to deal with this woman. But he says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the words that are used there for continual coming in the original, they literally mean that there will not be an end to her coming. The judge says, I know there's not going to be an end to her coming. She has fervency. She won't give up. Do we have fervency when we pray? Is that a part of our persistence in our prayers? Persistent prayer needs to have reliance upon God because we don't have anywhere else to go. Why do we always go to God? Why do we always go to God about the same things? Because where else are we going to go? Can you talk to your senator about the same thing you're going to talk to God about? Well, maybe sometimes. Could you talk to your governor about the same things you're going to talk to your God about? Well, maybe sometimes. But guess what? With your senator and with your governor, with your boss, with your spouse, with your whoever, not everything is impossible. Not everything is possible, I mean. But what about with your God? With your God, all things are possible. He's the one we need to talk to about everything. He's the one that we don't have anywhere else to go. And the passage on the screen from 2 Kings chapter 19 is when Hezekiah had received this letter from the Assyrian king, and he lays it out before God. And it's a five-verse prayer from verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Five verses of a prayer that Hezekiah makes to God. And if you look at the very beginning of the prayer, and you look at the very end of the prayer, the last two words of the prayer, and also the beginning of the prayer, he says, "You alone, God, can take care of this." Twice in the prayer, he says, it's you alone, God, who can take care of this. That's why we're persistent in our prayers, because there's nobody else who can take care of this the same way that God can. And when we are persistent in our prayers, it simply means that we were absolutely relentless. You know the verse that says, pray without ceasing. And we do that because God wants us to continually be in a state of mind where we can talk to Him about anything that's happening in our lives. Are we persistent? Are we persistent? Or are we random? Are we hit and miss? Are we, well, you know, when something's happening, you know, there's a lot of things in life that we do persistently. You may have set on your calendar things that you always do on the first day of the month. You may have set yourselves up that says every 3,000 miles, every 5,000 miles, I'm going to change the oil in my car. We set things on a regular pattern. What about our prayers? Do we understand the potential of prayer? Do we look at prayer and understand that we can plead with God in our prayers and we need to be persistent? But the fourth thing I want us to see tonight are the possible answers to prayer. Paul had this thorn in the flesh. He had a messenger of Satan that had come to beat him. This messenger of Satan that had come to buffet him, because lest he be exalted above measure. Verse 8 says, he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And the Lord said to him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did Paul get the answer that he was asking for? Verse 8 says, God, I want you to take this thing away from me. And verse 9, God says, it's not going to happen. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul did not get the answer that he was looking for. But guess what? Paul did get an answer. Just because the answer we get to our prayers is not the answer that we want doesn't mean that God did not answer our prayers. We need to have a heart that looks at it and says, let God answer my prayer the way that God thinks is best. And that's the trust that I need to have. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But that's the trust that I need to have in my God, that God is going to answer a prayer in the best way that He sees fit. The Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He is everywhere. There's no place He is not. The Bible says that God is omniscient. What does that mean? He has, or that He's omnipotent. Let me start with that one. That He's omnipotent. What does that mean? He's all-powerful. There's nothing He cannot do. Bible says He is omniscient. What does that mean? There's nothing that He does not know. There's nothing that is hidden from Him. Do you trust the omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient God to know how to answer a prayer better than we do? It's interesting when you look at the Bible that sometimes you read about God answering prayers with a yes. Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 1 for a son. How did God answer that prayer? God answered that prayer with, yes, here's your son. You read in James chapter 5 about Elijah praying for rain. How did God answer that prayer? God answered that prayer with a yes. But here's the answer we don't like. But the answer is sometimes God answers our prayers with a no. When we were children, we didn't like that answer, did we? We come to mom and dad and we ask for something and they say no and we throw a fit. We just sit down on the ground and we start pounding our fist and we start whining because we think that's going to make the situation better. Hello? Did that make the situation better? Sometimes we still do that as adults. We're just a little more composed when we do it. But we go around pouting, and we go around fussing, and we go around, you know, with our feelings hurt because we didn't get our way. What about when God doesn't give us what we want? What about when God says no? Do we trust that God has a better answer than we do? Do you know that when Jesus prayed those three times, "Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me," do you know what God's answer was to him? God's answer to his own son was no. When a man after God's own heart, David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, prayed and asked God to spare the life of his baby, how did God answer that prayer? The answer to that prayer was no. Is there a reason? Is there a reason that God answered that prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 12? No. Is there a reason that God answered Jesus' prayer with a no? Do we see the grander purpose and the more important things? Well, sometimes we may not see it at the moment, but for our benefit, we have the entirety of the Bible, and we can see it. Was it right for God to answer no when individuals wanted him to answer yes? Is it right for God to tell us no when we want him to say yes? Sometimes God's answer to our prayers is not yes or no, but it might be wait. And of course, when your parents said that, you always said, when you asked your parents for something, they said, "Well, maybe later. Let's wait." You always thought that means no, right? I mean, if I can't have it now, then if you're going to say maybe later, well, I know that means no, and you're just not willing to say no. Sometimes God says wait. Jeremiah chapter 42, you've got a 10-day span that occurs there between the time that Jeremiah prays and the answer to that prayer. Jeremiah had to wait. You read in Nehemiah chapter 1 about Nehemiah praying to God about the situation that was happening back in Jerusalem, and the answer to that prayer doesn't come until about 3 or 4 months later in Nehemiah chapter 2. What's going on, God? I mean, I talked to you about this. I mean, what's the delay? Can't we take care of this? Can't we get this done? There was a wait. In Luke chapter 1, read about Zacharias and Elizabeth. And the Bible says that they were older. They were in advanced stage of life. But the Bible says that they had been praying for a child. How long had they been praying? And the answer to their prayers was, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. Do we trust God to say, not yet? Do we trust God to say, why don't we wait on that? Children had to learn to trust their parents. We need to learn to trust God. Sometimes God's answer to our prayer is, let me give you something different. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Is that God's answer to Paul is not just no, but let me give you something different. Let me give you my grace. That's different than what you're asking for. You may not like it at the moment, but just let that grace settle down for a little while and see how it works for you. When Joseph in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, when Joseph in Genesis 39 was thrown into the pit by his brothers, do you suppose he was praying? I mean, the Bible doesn't say he was praying, but what would you be doing if your brothers just threw you in a pit? Would you be talking to God? Nobody else to talk to in that pit. Would you be talking to God? God, what would you be? God, if you'll get me out of this pit, then I'll do that. All sorts of prayers you're going to be making. God, my brothers want to kill me. God, could you get me out of this pit? I don't know what you, I suppose Joseph was praying. Did God get Joseph out of the pit? Sure did. And he was sold into slavery. God, that's not what I had in mind. I was praying for you to get me out of this pit, but sold to those traveling merchants and sold as a slave down in Egypt. This didn't really work out the way I was thinking, God. God gave him something different. We look at the big picture. Do we see God at work when God gave him something different? Do we see God working out a plan to get His children down into the land of Egypt so that they could be provided for during the famine? Do we trust God to give us something different than what we asked for? And sometimes when we pray, God doesn't just give us something different. God gives us something better than what we ask for. In 1 Kings chapter 3, when God says to Solomon, here's a blank check, Solomon. You ask for anything that you want. Solomon says, God, just give me wisdom. What'd God say to him? You didn't ask for all of these other things. I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and honor. Well, God, I didn't ask for that. Did Solomon say, whoa, God, I didn't ask for riches, and you keep your riches. Did he say no? He didn't complain about God giving him extra. He didn't complain about God giving him more than what he asked for. Has God ever given you more than what you've asked for? God ever done more for you than what you deserved? You look back at your life, you look back at your prayers. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes He says wait. Sometimes He gives us something different. Sometimes it's something better. But here's where this final point needs to come into play in our prayers. And that is that we need to understand the peace of prayer. Paul did. Paul understood that even though God said no, even though God said, I'm going to give you something different, that Paul learned to be at peace with that. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so here's what Paul says, therefore most gladly, I want you to underscore that in your mind, most gladly, not grudgingly, not, oh God, why don't you just do what I want? Most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's focused on the power of Christ. Therefore I take pleasure in my weaknesses and my reproaches and needs and persecutions. I take pleasure even in distresses. Paul, are you nuts? How can you take pleasure in all of these things? For Christ's sake. What had Paul done? Paul had taken the focus off of himself. Yes, Lord, I've got this thorn in the flesh. Yes, I've got this messenger of Satan. But forget about me. I'm focused upon you. This is all for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can we be like Paul and submit ourselves to God? Can we be like Paul and rely upon God to say, God, whatever and however you're going to answer this, I know it's going to be the best. And I know your way is higher than my way and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And so we've got to learn to pray. We've got to have the peace of prayer that says, nevertheless, you ever heard somebody that prayed like this? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You ever know anybody who prayed like that? The man who was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, who was getting ready to be nailed to a cross. When he said, Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me, and he prayed those same words three times. He also said three times, but not my will, God. Can we have that same peace that says, God, you know better than I do. Please do your will. Please don't do my will. Can we learn in that peace to not be anxious for anything, Philippians 4 and verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our request be made known unto God. So that verse 7 says, when we do that, the peace of God can come. And the peace of God can guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Do we trust God? Do you trust God to handle whatever you take to Him? And do you have the peace that says, however God answers this is however God answers this. And however God answers this is the very best that it can be for me. There's a lot of neat prayers that we read in the Bible. There's a lot that we can learn from those who prayed in the Bible. But here's just a short prayer that we read about. Short pleading of Paul, a prayer that we see that was not answered in the affirmative, at least not the way that Paul wanted it to be answered. And yet we learn so much. Do we know the potential of prayer? Do we know how much God is able to do? In our prayers, are we willing to plead with our God? Are we persistent in our words, in our time? and asking God for those things that are important to us? And do we have peace at the possible answers that whatever they may be, that God's will is better than our will? May God help us. May God help us to be those who would truly pray without ceasing, knowing that He's going to hear us and to answer us. The last thing I want to mention to you tonight is the proviso that's involved with prayer. What in the world does that mean? Well, I had to have another P, so here it is. What's the proviso of prayer? You've got to be His child in order to call upon Him as your Father. If you're going to pray to God and call upon Him as your Father, then you've got to be His child, to use that word. To be His child, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If we don't have that faith that He came and died for our sins, that He was buried and that He was raised again, we can't be His child. That's what Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says, is that by our faith we can become children of God. That's not by faith alone. We've got to repent. We've got to turn away from sin, turn our lives in the direction of God, confess the faith that's in our heart. And the very next verse in Galatians chapter 3 starts with the word for, that says, here's how you became a child of God. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ put on Christ. That's how you become His child. That's how you're born into His family, when you're born again of water and the Spirit. He'll forgive you of all of your sins and add you to His family, to His church. Are you in His family? Can you truly say that you are a child of God who can call upon Him as your Father? And are you, as His child, living faithfully, serving Him according to His will and not according to our will? Are you right with God tonight? Is there anything this church can do to help you to leave here without anything separating you from God tonight? If this church can help you to leave here as a faithful Christian, then why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.